Tonight's teaching I titled as Feast, Fast, and the Future of Zion. I thought about the word of vaccine. So I looked at the dictionary. This is the definition I find. A vaccine is a biological preparation that improves immunity to the particular disease. A vaccine typically contains an agent that resembles disease-causing microorganism and is often made from the weakened or the killed form of X toxin. The agent stimulates the body's immune system to recognize the agent as a foreign, destroy it, and remember it, so the immune system can more easily recognize, destroy any of these microorganisms that it later encounters. Listen, vaccine helps people physically great deal when it's done correctly. However, the religious ritual can become a vaccine to the real relationship with Jesus Christ and also make people to think that they have a good enough relationship with God. Religion will do that kind of thing. They have a good enough relationship or religion so they don't need God. I made this illustration before. Remember that some Toyota or the Nissan even had that? They had the seatbelt going around the car door, right? When you get in, this, as soon as you close the door and start the car engine, and this seatbelt goes around. And one thing it doesn't do is it does not go across your lap and click it. So you have a shoulder strap. Well, in the case of accident, you still fly through the windshield because nothing holds you back on the lap. That is a security device. The shoulder strap just stops you from a little bit of a resistance. But it does not really hold you back in there. Because that goes through over your shoulder, you think that you have some sort of security and forgetting the lap seatbelt. We get to have a false sense of security because of religion. That's what we see here. I found this article from here. Scripture Howard News Service profiled the former lawyer James Kelly of Washington, D.C. in 1997, one of a small group at his local church who are enthusiastic Episcopalian who do not believe in God, said Kelly. We all love the incense and the stained glass window and organ music and investment and all of that is. It's a drama, it's aesthetic, and it's aesthetics. Yeah, sorry. It's the ritual. Note that, it's the ritual. That's a knee stop. I don't want to give up all that up just because I don't believe in God. That sums it up, doesn't it? A lot of people have that think that I went to church, I've done that, I believe in God, so does devil. Does he go to heaven? No. It's all right. Generally, Calvary Chapel is not considered as a denominational church. We are non-denominational church, and we consider ourselves right on the doctrine. But remember this, don't make a mistake about it. Calvary Chapel, after all, is a man-made church. When John Wesley started Methodist Church, the reason why they called it Methodist Church is because they're methodically studying the Word of God. It was right on doctrine church, right on doctrine denomination. What are they doing now? Just about anything flies in that Methodist Church. Time goes by, Jesus does not come back, and Chuck Smith died. Guess what's going to happen to Calvary Chapel? You can bet your life on it. It will disintegrate. To the point of there will be a first Calvary Chapel, the second Calvary Chapel, so on. Chapter 7 and 8. You will start, let me just give you a side note. So far, when we go to Senior Pastor Conference, we are under the one umbrella, one leader, Pastor Chuck Smith. If anybody wants to make a rejection, and all the Pastor Chuck got to do is, oh, and that's the end of it. And somebody's head is going to roll. And that guy, whoever caused the problem, is going to be de-affiliated. It's that simple. As long as we don't find that person is not liberal. See, that after Joshua, the elders was continue to carry that torch. And right after that, what does the book of Judges says? They did what in their own eyes. Let me put it this way. If the Lord tarries, let's say Pastor Chuck Smith died, only person who would have enough power to carry Calvary Chapel torch would be Greg Laurie. Nobody else. And however, I do have some reservation for the Greg Laurie. Because after all, he's an evangelist, so sometimes he wink at a few things. So that's needless to say, and I mean, it really doesn't matter at this point. I'm just letting you know that don't think that Calvary Chapel had a corner. Okay? God is not impressed with the Calvary Chapel. God is impressed with somebody whose heart is sold out to him. Yep. Within 2 to 3 generations, after third generation, it will start to disintegrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us not be the one who will be swayed by the new fashion or new wind of doctrine. But let us be the one who are rooted and grounded in your word, in seeking your truth, seeking your son all the time, seeking your son whom crucified and rose again from the dead. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. God willing, we will not change. God willing, we will educate the next generation and the following generation and the following generation well. That way we can continue to carry this torch. Verse 1 of chapter 7, please, of Zechariah. We have one more teaching for the Zechariah, so start to read chapter 9 through 14. And after that, we're going to study Malachi. Verse 1. Now in the fourth year of the king Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. On the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, when the people sent Sherezer and Regemelech, and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priest who were in the house of the Lord of hosts. And the priest said, should I with the fifth month and the fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord, the host, came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? Underline that, please. Did you really fast for me? Note that there's a capital M, means God. When you eat, when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the word which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets that Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? December 4th, 518 B.C., the delegation from the Babylon came, that these peoples are Jewish people, they came and to the priest, and they wanted to know, since we fast four other occasions other than Yom Kippur, should we continue? What would that be, the four occasions? I'll show it to you. Originally, in the law of Moses, only commanded to fast one day, the day of Atonement, which is known, you guys know this as Yom Kippur. In Leviticus chapter 16, In addition to these 4 days during the exile, the Jewish people added 4 more feasts during the time that this feast they fast to remember the key date, the tragic defeat of their nation. Here are the additional time of fastings. Pay attention what I show you, please. Starting at the April 17th, morning of the capture of Jerusalem, Jeremiah 52, and May 9th, burning of the Jerusalem and the destruction of the Solomon Temple, 2 Kings chapter 25, we studied this. And July 3rd, assassination of Gedaliah and the massacre of the 80 men in Jeremiah chapter 4. And October 10th, beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege against Jerusalem, 2 Kings 25:1. So what is the common denominator of this? What will be the common denominator and what is missing? It's about physical loss. Loss of Jerusalem, temple, and Gedaliah's life and the 80 men, and Jerusalem stop existing. All this is about the physical loss. It has nothing to do with God. Common thing is missing. They are not thinking about our forefather did not obey God, so this is the consequences. They were not repenting from the sin, but they are just mourning for the loss. Am I making sense to you? So when we go through the difficulty because of our own fault, we tend to complain about the situation instead of really repenting of our wrongdoing. No matter how beautiful the religious package is, our God sees through all of that in. Nothing can be hidden from His sight, and He not only sees what we do, He also sees the motive of our behavior and comment. You know, let's face it, let's be honest. Christians are most hypocritical people. Are we not? When we come to church, what do? We act like we are really spiritual. When we go home, we might act different. That's why the true spiritual maturity should be measured behind the closed door. What you do, what I do, behind the closed door, when nobody's looking, that's our true spiritual maturity. It's easy for us to come up with a nice look and nice thing to say. And that's why I tend to hate to hear that when I compliment some people, it's not me, it's God. And I said, just say thank you, okay? You like to hear that. I like to hear that, to be honest with you. But it's just say thank you and move on. We must remember the definition of fasting at this point. Fasting, listen, you might want to jot it down on. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food to spend a meal time in prayer with a mourning. Fasting is a true meaning is a mourning of repentance or intercession. You with me? Fasting, again, Jesus said this, don't let other people know you're fasting and don't sprinkle the flour powder on your face. Oh, I'm so hungry. Why? Because I've been fasting last 2 years. Shut up. We find a great example in Nehemiah and Daniel. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Keep your finger right there. Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, verse 4. So it was, when I heard this word, and this Nehemiah speaking, I sat down and wept and moaned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And Daniel chapter 9, please. You mean you've been sitting there without Bibles? Okay, everybody look at them. I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by Daniel speaking, by prayer with a supplication with what? Fasting. Sackcloth and ashes. While you're fasting, don't let other people know, but that means you should be cheerful in front of other people, but in the presence of God, you cry out to Him. If we go through fasting on behalf of ourselves or others without repentance and intercession to the Lord, all we did is skipping a good meal for nothing. Okay? Isn't that true? If you're skipping the meal and what you did was just not really interceding, not mourning for repentance, you skipped a great meal for nothing. That's what the Israelis have been doing in Babylon for the last 70 years. In four different occasions, they fast. Ritually, they fast. However, their motive was not correct. Instead of actively, listen, this is a good one. Instead of actively remembering the sin or the tragedy of the past, God wants us to focus on active obedience and active work, walk with Him. When He forgives and restores, the need for dwelling on the bitter past is over. Too many of us always dwelling beside the grave of the dead past. If they did the correct manner, that wouldn't be a really ritual. That would be part of a process. Exactly. Let me say this. This is a really practical thing. So everybody pay attention, please. Whether you are husband and wife or your relatives, why do we, within the family or friends, why do we argue? Why do we argue?
I don't think
the
right way.
Okay. Exactly. And selfishness. But why the argument is continue? What is the based on? Dead past. No, dead past. We rehashing the dead past. You did this, you didn't do this, you did this, you didn't do this. So we bringing back the past over and over and over instead of concentrating on the what can happen if that person is following God. Can God change people? Can God change people? Yes, you are looking at the example. From jerk to, so far, decent husband. Okay? God can change people. So here are the brothers. Two of them bickering because you do this kind of thing. You've done this. Instead of arguing, if that person is a Christian brother and another Christian brother, if they both work at it with God's guidance, encourage the other one, then there won't be argument. Husband and wife. Usually wife says, he doesn't do this. And the husband says, she does this, she does this, she does this. So that's what is it? The grave of dead past. Am I making sense to you guys? So stop. Diane, you have my blessing to hit him. All right. Don't dwell on the graveside of the dead past. Move on. To do that, we have to talk about the two things, tradition and traditionalism. So, tradition is a useful and necessary social practice. It's a good thing. Tradition is a good thing. It brings up the generation, two different generations, and unite them. And whether it's a tradition involved the way we eat, dress, or how we treat our parents' family, and the way we bring up the children, and bring them more maturity, and we choose a job and mate, the tradition helps stabilize the things and guide us in the making acceptable choices. While I was writing this down, I recently purchased a video called The Taking Chance. Any of you guys know that movie? I accidentally came across it. I'm going to have a special movie night for you guys. Lance Corporal Chance Phelps. He died in Iraq during firefight. And he had a heroic death, and the lieutenant colonel of the Marine Corps decided to escort his dead body to his hometown. Cross-country trip. It was a sojourn. It was a profound, it made a profound impact on this colonel. And they made a movie out of it. Kevin Bacon's movie. That is tradition of a U.S. Marine Corps. Marine never goes home alone. Always escorted by somebody else. That brings, if you ask any Marine, they say this way, my Marine. They don't say those guys. They always call it our Marine or my Marine. See how the tight that is? They hold them like no other branches. I heard this comment from Vietnam soldier. We didn't fight for the country. We didn't fight for the president. We didn't fight for anybody else. I didn't even fight for the freedom. I fought for my buddy next to me. Tradition, hold them together. However, the danger of tradition is it can easily turn into traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. However, the traditionalism is a dead faith of the living. Am I making sense? Traditionalism means going through the outward motion instead of honoring the Lord from the heart. It means participating in the religious event but falling to have an inner spiritual experience with God. What am I talking about? Let me make an example. Episcopalians, they go through this ritual. Yet, do you know any one of them, any of the Episcopalians honoring God? No, they are so far to the left, they don't even understand the meaning of the salvation. They are in traditionalism. When the tradition becomes traditionalism, it starts to create a problem, especially when the time changes and radically, and the people don't want to change with the time and start to insist their personal view to the others over God's truth. So denominational tradition become more important than God's truth. It becomes traditionalism. A couple of good examples is using hymns and using King James Bible. If you are using King James Bible, good for you, you use it. But do not insist that to other people, or do not look down on other people because they are using anything other than King James Version. Let me put it this way. There are more people around the world who are Christian brothers and sisters who do not understand word of English, let alone 17th century King James English. But these people, do you know they actually said this? When you have a chance to go to the Google and type King James only, okay, it will show the website. They will tell you King James Version is more inspired than Greek and Hebrew. Okay? That's how they are. Another example is a hymn, singing hymns. These people think that singing hymn is the only way to approach God. And no other, if you have a drum, that's the end of it, that you are following the demon's heartbeat. God doesn't care. God cares when we praise Him with the spirit and truth from our heart. It's not the audience of our praise and worship is one. It's not you. It's not me. It's God Himself. One thing they often forget is hymn music originally taken out from the Ba music when it was created. So God is just fine when Pastor Jack do the rapping and when he does do things. He's cool with that. God is cool with that. And God is cool with the Jerry Hamby's hard metal music too. You got to see him in his spandex. Hard chrome and leather. Yeah, that's good. I was thinking about bringing the photos of those two guys, and now I'll save it for the Sunday morning service. Oh, you got to see him in his, yeah, he has a beanie and a sagging pants. He does this. Immature and legalistic people require the religious rules and regulations to tell them what to do. And these regulations help them to measure their spiritual lives. And the God wants us to mature spiritually, grow from the obeying rules to following the principle and cultivating vital personal relationship with Him. Listen, tradition should be a guide, not jailer. Tradition should be a guide and not jailer. It's easier to have a religion of habit than a relationship in the heart. Jesus reserved the harshest comment to the religious people. To name a few, you rule of vipers. When was the last time you called somebody rule of vipers? You whitewash tombs? Unless you want to make a serious, serious enemy. Sorry. Religious is made by the human to approach God. Isn't that true? Look at the church steeples that during the Gothic time, during the medieval time. What is the reason they make such high steeples? Trying to reach God. And it makes a human to be prideful for their one's own accomplishment through the one's religion. Human want the religion in one's own term to appease one's own spirituality. However, it has one drawback. It still gives emptiness in one's heart and no matter what humans do. Remember there was a time several years ago in California there was a mass suicide, Heaven's Gate. Yeah. Remember that? Yeah. Yeah, all that stuff. And there's one interview with this guy. And he could not remove that emptiness in his heart. Even though he is right smack dab in the middle of with a guru, so-called. Let's move down to the verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute the true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless, alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to hear, they shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. But they made their heart like a flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus the make wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed they would not hear, so they called out, I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through the old return, for they made pleasant land desolate. Zechariah reminded people the way the forefathers routinely reject God. Time after time they reject God. Remember the vicious cycle in the book of Judges? They follow God, and they fell away from God, and they cry out to God. God rescued them, and they start to go through the same cycle over and over and over. Yeah. And guess where we don't think that we are not following this cycle. America is right there. We are far away from as far as we can go. And God will strike America. Some among the people of God find it's easier, listen, some people, it's easier to fast a few days and a year instead of truly treating others in a godly way. Their bad relationship with others demonstrate a fundamentally bad relationship with the Lord. Let me make an example. I hope none of you are Catholic. The Lent. You remember Lent? Remember Lent? During that time, you are not. When you look at the true meaning of Lent, it's good. It's really good. Praying, helping others, giving alms to the poor, and fasting. They are all good, but what do? During the Lent time, they eat fish, they don't drink, but as soon as the Lent is over, what do? They rush down to the liquor store, they rush down to the bar so they can have a first drink. So what did the 40 days of the Lent do? Nothing. It, like Mark said, it appeased their spirituality. It makes them feel good about what they've done. And they think that they somehow they earned God's brownie point. Really? Does God keep the brownie point system? No. When people do the religious activity to satisfy, to appease their own religious feeling, like many people around the world, they themselves become a center of their own false faith, not God. And it becomes idolatry, not true worship. You with me? According to President Obama's wonderful health care reform law, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Micah chapter 6, please. Chapter 6. You guys know this by heart. He has shown you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Micah chapter 6. When people do the activities, and I'm sorry, we already did that. So move on to the verse 3 of chapter 8 in Zechariah, please. Thus said the Lord, I will return to Zion, dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called City of Truth, the mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, old man and woman, old woman, shall again sit in the street of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of the great age. The street of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its street. By the way, J. Vin McGee, good old man, dead, still talking. He said, well, because of this, we'll know that in the future we will not have vehicles on the street, because they can play on the street. Okay. Wow, that's stretching a little too far. God's people don't live by the explanation, but they live in the promise of God. Faith and hope are the nourished by the promise of God given to us in the scripture. In this chapter, Zechariah focused the people's eyes of faith in the future, shared some wonderful promise to encourage them. Since talking about old men and the children, President Obama said health care, what the people don't know, as I actually read, so this is not hearsay, there is a death panel in their law. They will decide by the non-medical bureaucrats, they will decide whether you are good enough to receive medical care or not. If you already been going through all this ordeal of the medical problem, they will say you are not helpful to the society, so they'll let you die. And our tax money will kill next generation. This is the things that what our government, our lawmakers are doing. Chapter 8, verse 14. Now thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your father provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall speak. You shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gate for truth and justice and peace. Verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things that I hate, says the Lord, the word of the Lord of the hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness, cheerful feast for the house of the Judah, and therefore love, truth, and peace. From the fasting to the feasting, God's covenant with the Israelites declared that he would punish them physically and materially if they disobey him, but bless them if they obey him. However, he has no such covenant with the Christian people today. He said he will meet all our need according to his riches and glory. Listen, he promised to meet our need, and he blessed us we might be a blessing to others. We're supposed to be channel of blessing. We should not be reservoir of blessing. What's the difference between channel and reservoir? Reservoir just hold. It holds. But channel gives away. The riches are no proof of God's special love, and nor the poverty is evidence that God's forsaken us. In verse 18, let's go back to verse 18, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, and talking about the feast there. See, God answers about the question that should we fast? No, the day of fasting will be changed to the day of feasting. Isaiah chapter 65, please. Isaiah 65. Of course, this is not about now. This is down the road. After the millennium time. During the millennium time. Chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Changing from the fasting, which is mourning, to feasting. Let's make three applications. Number one, fasting without prayer of repentance and intercession means missing a perfectly good meal for nothing. So if you are going to fast, speaking of fasting, I have to interject here. Patrick Nolan just called during our Agape Feast time. He, as you guys know, Liam, their son has been going through a lot of trouble with their health. In May, they have to schedule it. In May, they are going to take out, I don't know if I'm going to say eggnoid. Adenoid? What is that? Okay. They're going to take out an adenoid and tonsil so he can breathe better. And that's not going to make any difference in the lung. So they are asking you guys to join them in fasting this Saturday. So if you can remember Liam Nolan. I'm not asking you to fast all day. Even if it's one meal, pray for him. That child has been going through horrendous difficulty with the health from the day one. All right, so that would be prayer of intercession for their limb. Second application, it is one thing to have a good tradition to love the Lord and His people, but it's become tradition when it becomes a traditionalism in a legalistic way, it's best dump that traditionalism for the sake of obedience to the Lord. There's nothing good in the traditionalism. Third application, God's people don't live by explanation. Don't think that God owes us any explanation to us. He does not owe us anything. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this? I said, no, you won't. First thing you're going to do is you're going to hit the deck. You're going to hit the deck. You're going to just praise God for the next 10,000 years. God's people don't live by the explanation, but they live on His promises. I took the sermon online to the men's conference. One guy said, I feel like I'm in the Bible college. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be involved with the traditionalism, but we do want to honor You in our tradition, to love You, to follow You, to obey You. Let our heart not be so set in our ways that ignoring Your ways, but let our heart be softened up, constantly looking for Your ways and be sensitive to Your ways, always overriding our ways with Yours. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.